Life is very, very busy on many occasions. Life can be something that is rewarding and that is filled with fun. On the other hand, life can be extremely difficult. Sometimes we find that our lives are hectic. But yet life is challenging, isn't it? Every day, literally hundreds upon hundreds of things pass before us, and these things demand both our time and our attention. And it seems as if many of these things, some of them very trivial in nature, can have a tendency to draw us away, to lead us away from those things that are important, those things that are vital, those things that are eternal in nature. My friends, each Lord's Day, you and I have the privilege and you and I have the opportunity to center ourselves again. You and I come and we assemble ourselves as the body of Christ, don't we? Amen. In harmony with Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Amen. On this particular occasion, you and I are to forget the mundane. We are to forget the trivial. We are to forget the things of this world. And our eyes and our thoughts go heavenward in nature. And we focus everything upon that object of our desire, God Himself. John 4, verse 24. My friends, you and I participate this morning in five different acts of worship. Those five acts of worship are designed to refocus us, to direct us, to establish us, to center us in the things that are really, really vital and most important in our lives. And for the next few moments, we want to talk about these five acts of worship and how they help to bring us back to the center, back to those things that are the important things of life. In almost every congregation of the Lord's people that I have ever been in, most of them begin their worship service with singing. In fact, Glenn, after he finishes the announcements, he usually makes this statement: "Let us begin in song." My friends, singing is authorized and commanded by the Scripture. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Come before His presence with singing." Hebrews 13, 5 makes this declaration: "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name." Paul, when he wrote to the church at Colossae, admonished them to sing with grace in their hearts unto the Lord in Colossians 3, 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." My friends, notice that singing has been authorized. The fruit of our lips has been authorized in the pages of God's Word. But nowhere is there authorized an instrument of music. The instrument upon which we play our praise unto God is the heart of mankind. Sing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. But what is this singing designed to do? My friends, this singing is designed to praise God for who He is. He is the one God. He is the true God. He is the living God. He is the Almighty God. He is the provider of all mankind. He is the creator of all. He is the redeemer of mankind. He is our rock and our fortress in times of trouble. He is God and He alone. And we praise Him for that. We praise Him, secondly, because of what He has done. Can you imagine a being that has the ability to speak things into existence from nothing, to call them forth and to create them out of absolutely nothing? What a God. And yet that is exactly what our God has done. Can you imagine a God who has the desire, the willingness, and the ability to bring to pass the salvation of sinful man? Not just by any means, but by the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary. My, what a God He is. And you and I sing songs to Him because we know who He is and what He has done. We know, thirdly, what He has promised. And my friends, you and I look forward, do we not, to the completion and to the fruition of many of those promises that He is going to bring to pass. We laud Him and extol Him. We sang this morning in our song, "Worthy art Thou, worthy art Thou." He is deserving of our praise in song. You see, our praise in song refocuses me, doesn't He? It centers me again. It places my eyes, my thoughts, my hearts upon the God of heaven. And He alone is truly the important one, is He? Amen. Usually after the singing of two, maybe three songs, one man in the congregation has been asked to lead us in prayer. Sometimes I think we misunderstand the purpose of this individual and maybe even the purpose of this prayer. My friends, this individual who comes before us is not praying a prayer for himself. He is praying a prayer for the entirety of this body who is gathered before us. He is leading each and every mind in that prayer. You and I are not to be off praying our own little prayer. You and I are to be listening to this man who is praying and leading us in that prayer so that that prayer unified can go before the throne of God Almighty. Amen. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." When we come together, we pray. Why? There are four or five things that we could talk about with regard to what prayer does. Number one, prayer reestablishes our relationship with God. Last night, I had the experience of my life, folks. Greatest thing in all the world. If you've got folks who live thousands of miles from you, and you've got a computer, you log on to Skype, and you get you one of those little cameras, and guess what? You can for free talk to anybody in the world if they are on Skype and they have a little camera. Last night we logged on, and guess what? I got to see two of the most beautiful boys in all the world. Cole and Beckett. Man, what a joy. About 20 minutes I was on that thing. Cole was running around the house, kicking things, throwing things. "Granddad, watch this. Bap." Now guess what? I have a relationship with that little guy, don't I? I have that relationship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But guess what? When we talk to one another, we reestablish that relationship. You know, there's a lot of parents who sit around their houses. Their children are grown. They're gone. And guess what? They know they have a relationship with those children. But guess what they desire? They desire for that relationship to be constantly reestablished. And when the phone rings and they pick up that phone and one of their children is on the other end, their hearts are elated. Our relationship is strengthened again. And my friends, when you and I bow our heads in prayer to the Father, we reestablish relationship with God Almighty. Amen. Number two, when you and I humbly bow ourselves in prayer and go before the throne of God, we are acknowledging our dependence upon someone who is greater and mightier and more powerful than we are. We are telling the world, I can't do it by myself. I need someone greater and stronger than I. I need my God. It's a humbling experience, folks. It's why some refuse to do it, because they don't want to depend on anybody. But we acknowledge our dependence, don't we? We come before God in prayer and we are able to count our many blessings, naming them one by one and offering up thanksgiving before the throne of God. You know, sometimes we gripe and we complain and we mumble and we groan because of all the things we don't have. And folks, we are blessed beyond measure. We've got so many blessings that it is almost unbelievable to even begin to describe them. And so oftentimes, rather than being the one to return and offer up thanks unto God, we are like the nine who refuse to give gratitude. But when you and I bow our heads in prayer, we go before God and we say, God, thank you for all that you've given me and blessed me with. And it is a time wherein you and I can go and we can lay our concerns and our problems and our difficulties and our struggles and our persecutions and our despairs and our anxieties and everything that troubles us on the heart of one not only who cares, folks, but who has control of the entirety of the universe in his hand. What a privilege. What a privilege. So we go before God on our Lord's Day in prayer to do many, many things, don't we? We sing a few songs. We have our prayer. And then another man arises, doesn't he? Call him the preacher. And we're wondering in our minds, what in the world is he going to say today? And how long is he going to go? My friends, the gospel needs to be preached, does it not?
Amen.
It's been authorized to be preached. Just a moment ago, Larry read in our hearing, did he not? Acts 20 and verse 7. The early church assembled not only for the Lord's Supper, but they also heard Paul preaching to them, didn't he? And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them and continued his speech until midnight. If you go and read that text, he was long in preaching. I like that. See, we come together today to hear the Word of God proclaimed, and that's what's to be preached, is it not? The Word of the living God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It's the Word of God that is to be preached on these occasions. It is not a time just for storytelling. It is not a time for special events. It is not a time for politics. It is a time to preach the Word of the living God.
Amen.
And my friends, when that Word is preached, there are benefits reaped by us, aren't there? You and I are reminded of our divine mission upon this earth to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We are reminded that you and I must forsake those evil things, those things that appeal to the flesh, and that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. The preaching of the gospel of Christ is that which strengthens our faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. It is the word of God that enables me to be comforted in my affliction. 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. The word of God is filled with comfort for the soul of the afflicted. It is the word of God that enables me to be strengthened in times of temptation against the sin of this world. Is it not? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. And it is the word of God that reminds me again of those precious and exceeding great promises that God has in store for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. I need to hear the Word of God. I need to be reminded of the Word of God on a regular basis. It's my strength. It's my mission. It's who I am. It's how I am to live. It is my governor. It is my guide in this world. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So thank God we assemble and our hearts are drawn again and looking again into the Word of the living God. Finally, the preacher finishes. And then it is at that time that you and I focus our minds. Doesn't that sound familiar? It is now time to focus our minds upon the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My friends, there is nothing as central to the Christian faith as the death of the Lord Jesus. Acts 20, verse 7 again. And when the disciples came together to break bread, when did they do it? The Bible says, upon the first day of the week. Now I realize there are some denominational groups, for whatever reason, do not partake of this Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I don't understand it. The Bible says they did it upon the first day of the week. There is one first day of the week in every week. There are 52 first days of the week every year. So we do it every week. Every first day of the week. We will never miss that. It becomes too commonplace. Oh no! No more commonplace than singing. No more commonplace than prayer. No more commonplace than the Word of the living God. You can't think about the cross too much. You can't do it. Amen. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had blessed it, he brake it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, this is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye do eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. My friends, that's what we'll do here in just a few moments, isn't it? We'll assemble around the table of the Lord, and guess what? Our Lord is not off in some far distant place. Oh no, our Lord has come to this building, and our Lord will be right here and will commune around this table with us this morning. He is here. And what do we do? We are reminded of the beautiful love of the Almighty God on behalf of mankind. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're here to celebrate the love of the Almighty God. We're here and we stop and we think about the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died to take away the sins of the entire world. Folks, not just the sins of the entire world, but guess what? My sins. That lamb that was slain, that lamb that was made to be sin for me, even though he knew no sin. We stop and we think about the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his hands and his feet were pierced with the nails, as the blood dripped from his brow because he wore that crown of thorns, of the shame and the humiliation that he experienced. And as that life flowed out of his body, I know that he gave his life that I might live. But it's not just a backwards look, is it? When we assemble here, it's not just to look backwards. Oh no, I'm here to assemble and look inwardly, to examine myself. And I also look way into the future, because I know that I'm going to continue doing this until he comes again. He lives, folks. He's not dead. Amen. And on this day, we celebrate his resurrection, not just on Easter Sunday, but every first day of the week. He lives, and one day he's promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And we look forward to that day. And this supper is a proclamation of that return. After we finish the Lord's Supper, those men will come back down and they will grab these baskets that are upon the side of this podium, and we will enter into another aspect of our worship that needs to be emphasized to our children. Sometimes you ask our children, what are the items of worship? And they will say something like this: pray, sing, preach and teach, and the Lord's Supper. And they don't realize that giving is another element of worship. Why? Because it's so closely connected to the Lord's Supper in our practice, isn't it? Sometimes some individuals will say something like this, and now separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. Folks, that's getting it pretty far apart, isn't it? If it's separate, it's separate. If it's apart, it's apart. If it's separate and apart, it must be way apart. But we want individuals to know that this is not the Lord's Supper. This is a totally different, unique experience in the worship, an element of the worship itself, and that is our giving. Paul said, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, if God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Isn't that interesting? Go into any denominational group, and guess what they'll do every first day of the week? Take up a contribution based upon 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. You see, they understand that. They do that 52 times a year. I just don't understand why they don't get it for the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7. Because it's the same phrase, identical phrase in the Greek language, upon the first day of the week. But we are going to give every first day of the week, aren't we?
Amen.
52 times a year. We're going to come before our God and we're going to offer up this sacrifice, this contribution, this collection, this offering unto God Almighty. What are we saying, folks? We're saying a lot, aren't we? One of the first things we're doing is this: doing nothing more than giving back to God what he has already given to us. Isn't that something? I'm giving back to God something that he's already given to me. He's the owner of all things, isn't he? He's the one who has given me these things. These things are not mine. If you don't believe that, die. Because you won't take it with you. You'll leave it to somebody here. But you won't take it with you. It's not yours. And see, what I hope is this. I hope that when we give back God a liberal portion of what is His. You know it? Not this little stingy, scrawny amount, but a generous, liberal portion back to our God. Secondly, I believe that this is a sacrifice, isn't it? At least it ought to be. It's an offering. A sacrifice. And as I give my sacrifice, I do so in contemplation of the sacrifice of God on my behalf. Now let me ask you, can you ever top the Lord's sacrifice? Can't do that. You just can't do that. Two, I am telling God, God, I am thankful for the manner in which you have blessed me. You've given me all these things that are at my disposal. I can use them however I so desire. And I choose to return them to you to show my thanksgiving for what you've done for me. Folks, listen to this. If we gave it all back, it wouldn't be enough. Isn't that something? If I gave every bit of it back, it wouldn't be enough to show my appreciation. I give also because I want to show God that I am concerned. I am concerned about His work, and I want to see the work of God progress. The reality is this, that God's work cannot do anything without money. That's all it is to it. That's the exchange medium in our society, isn't it? It's not cows and horses and chickens and pigs anymore. It's money. And if we're going to do anything, it takes money to do it. If we want a PowerPoint system in this auditorium, it's going to take money. If we want to pick up two or three more missionaries, it's going to take money. If we want to support more individuals in the Memphis School of Preaching, it's going to take money. If we're going to advertise better, we're going to have more money. That's just part of the deal, isn't it? And you see, my giving is a reflection of how concerned I am about the work of the Lord's church. And how much I want it to go on. Here's the real kicker. My giving is a reflection, a demonstration of how much I have given myself to the Lord. One of these days we'll go to 2 Corinthians 8 and we'll show that with regard to the Macedonians. The Bible says they gave themselves first to the Lord. And that's why they gave so generously and so bountifully. You see, my giving is a reflection of how much I have really given of myself to God Almighty. When I can't stand to give it, when it's hard to give, when I want to hold on to it, have I really given myself to my God? Folks, any one of us, if we want to, can look at worship as a duty, as an obligation. And in some respects, that's true, isn't it? I gotta go to worship. If you want to look at it that way, you could. And my friends, it's more than that. It's much more than that. When you and I come into this building, when you and I unite as a church of Christ, as a local congregation of believers who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, yes, it's worship, but it's much more than just worship, is it not? It is a time when the mundane, the carnal, the earthly, the sinful is cast aside, and you and I refocus and we center ourselves on things eternal. And when I get that kind of thinking in my heart, I won't have to be begged to come to the worship. And I will say, as David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1. My friends, it is an honor
and a privilege to be here this morning.
Amen.
You couldn't pick a better place to be. Amen. Not for the value of your soul, you could not. You could not. Center yourself over the course of 2009. Make worship a priority, folks. Don't let it slip. Put it first on your list. I will be gathered with the Lord on the Lord's day. Are you a member of the body of Christ? We know some may be in here who are not. We want you to be. My friends, in Christ, there are all spiritual blessings found, Ephesians 1:3. You get into Christ by being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3 and 4. Do you need to do that this morning? If you believe, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess His precious name, you can be this morning. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've forsaken Him. You've turned away from the God of heaven. And you need to come back repenting of sins, confessing them, asking God to forgive you. Won't you do that as we stand and sing?